The Book of Exodus. The Book of Exodus, the screenplay for The Prince of Egypt. No, that's not how it goes. But there's so many images in our culture of Moses and the Red Sea and how many Sunday school lessons we have that I think you'll be surprised to find out the details of the story as we read through it and for us to reflect on that. So it's the second book of the Bible, Exodus, right after Genesis. And we are in Exodus chapter 1. We did an introduction to Exodus last week, and we're in chapter 1. So we read the first part of it, didn't we? We read the first seven verses, and we saw that God fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis, and that's the first thing that Exodus has to tell us. By the way, the faithful God did the thing that he said he would do, and now here goes our story, right? Joseph went to Egypt, rose to prominence as the prime minister of Egypt. His family came and joined him, 70 people. He died, his brothers died, everybody grew. The nation grew to a multitude. Later on when they come out, they'll give you a number. Right now, they're everywhere. They spread throughout the land. Now look at verse 8. It tells you what happens in this ongoing story. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and they'll fight against us and escape from the land." Who escaped from the land? People trapped in the land. "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more oppressed they were, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But he let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" So stop right there. So we've got three things going on in the beginning of Exodus in chapters 1 and 2, right? We've got the setting. Here's the scene of how Exodus opens up. And then we get this unique voice emerging. And so at this part in the story, we're not hearing about this unique voice that's going to be Moses, right? And then you hear that you observe the calling of Moses. So, but the setting, right? That's what we've just read in this section that we've read. And do you notice that it's sort of fraught with anxiety and fear, right? The Egyptians are afraid, and they want to do something about these people, and it leads them to horrific behavior. Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment like the noonday sun. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." That's what he tells us, we people who are worried and scared about what's going to happen if those other people do something to us. The Egyptians think the Israelites are the other people who are going to do something to us. Do you see that? So we look at the story about Moses and we think those bad Egyptians. Except now you go to a nation, right? And do you go and look at that country and go, yeah, Egypt, that bad nation? You don't, right? They're the people who cast off their evil, despotic ruler, Mubarak, right? And you think, ah, Egypt, you know. But here when we read this story, we get black and white, we create these sort of images, and they're the baddies. But all they are is people who got turned into baddies by reacting to their fear against, and the story is about, God's chosen people. Any of us, when we're reacting to our fears, we can be those people who end up set against God and painted as the baddie. Don't want that, do you? I don't want that. And any of us, while we have other people doing things to us and they don't know why they're doing what they're doing, but they're afraid and they're lashing out, any of us can say, oh, Lord, get them. You know, because you just want the oppression to stop. Here in this story, any one of us could be the oppressor or the person oppressed. You have to see that as we read it. They're afraid and they're reacting out of their fear. What the New Testament tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't go out there and give him a piece of your own mind necessarily, you know. Pray. Look what God will do. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you wound up and filled with angst and need to give someone a telling? Well, they may need it and they may hear it from you, but have you talked to God about that first? And does he know so that you can walk away going, thanks, I know I've left it in good hands? Because if you pray to God, he's there and he does hear it. And if you know God and you pray to him according to his will, because I know your character, God, you're not willing that anyone should perish. I know your character, God. You take no joy in the condemnation of the wicked. Lord, rebuke them. Lord, help them turn from their ways and be different. That's a prayer, isn't it? That's an option. Do you notice that in the bit that we just read, there is the identification of historic places? So if you look at verse 11, there's places, the Pharaoh store cities, right? Pithom and Ramses. These places exist. Ramses was discovered in the dirt over there, in the sand, I guess. They dug it up and they found a factory and they found glazed tiles, and one of them even had the name Ramses on it. And so they're like, oh, look at this. This is one of the store cities. We found it, where these Hebrews were making stuff, ceramic things. Yeah? So before that was found, people were like, ah, blah, blah. There's all these pretend cities in the Bible. We don't know anything about it, you know? They used to say that there was no Jericho, you know? They walked around the city seven times and they blew the trumpet and the walls fell down. They used to say, no Jericho. Come on, this is a fairy tale. And then they dug up the city Jericho, where the walls of a city that had been sacked had actually fallen outward. Except walls get knocked inward when they get battered down. Or they get a big ramp of earth up and over it, so they just walk over the wall. The city Jericho with the walls fallen down. And then they went inside and they found burned up food stock. And in the Bible, God says, when you go in, burn the food. Don't take it and eat it and feed your armies. Burn the food. People following God think, for crying out loud, we've been here for so long. All these people travel through the wilderness. They're hungry. Usually the army gets the food. And God said, I want you to burn the food. Follow me. They did what God said. When people dug up Jericho years later, the city with the walls falling out, before someone could say, oh, well, that's just the city with the walls falling out, then somebody said, you know, there's also burned, there's ash in here from the food that got burned, just like the Bible story. So following God and following God's directions and going where he leads us that seems peculiar has benefit. Sometimes benefit that we don't see, that we don't know why it will happen that way. But these historic places are mentioned in Scripture. So are the names of people. It isn't just once upon a time in a land far, far away. This is stuff that happened in places that are real. So in verse 15, you have the king, you have government, you have politics, right? You have the names of the midwives. This is history. This is politics. The Bible's talking about real things. In verse 16, you have population control. It's a state-of-the-art abortion, right? Infanticide. The unwanted children that they don't want, I want you to kill, and we're going to get rid of them. Now, do you remember in Christmas when we were talking about Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, inside of her, and how in the Greek language, they didn't have two words like we do, and we say fetus and infant. In Greek of the New Testament, there's one word for babies coming into the world, whether they're in mommy's tummy or whether they're in mommy's arms. The helpless little person who, if you just leave it there and don't do anything for it, will die. Whether you want to say that it is just a bunch of cells inside, or whether you want to say, oh, it's a beautiful baby dressed in a bow. This is life. And in this story, when we read about what Pharaoh wants to do to life, we think, oh, horrible. They threw all the babies of Egypt into the river. Horrible. But the statistics for the number of lives that have been thrown into the river since the legalization of abortion in this country and around the world, it's actually a policy in the United Nations, right? Family planning, we call it. It's so polite, the propagandistic term for the killing of life in the womb. Now, that's all strong language. Somebody here, if you may have even gone through an abortion, it's not mentioned here to hurt somebody deep in them. But it is meant to call it what God will call it, although it may seem beyond us. In the world we're trying to interpret, we're trying to have a philosophy of life and when it begins, we're trying to do our best, and when we don't know, we turn to God. In Psalm 139, he says, you wove me together in my mother's womb. Before even a day of my life was lived, you knew me. This is what Scripture says about life. This is what God says about life. And when we look at this book in Exodus and we think, oh, what a travesty, we need to apply what we know to our lives today. And not just look at that story about those poor babies over there. In this world, it matters. So that's a very serious thing that Scripture makes us think about. Remember, China for a period had the one-child policy, didn't they? Right? They're looking at changing it now. And so what happened? And in that country, I think what they probably were doing was preferring boys to women. I think that's what statistically has been borne out. There's a shortage of wives for all the Chinese men in China. China's saying, this is a bad policy, we better stop this. Egypt did the same thing then, but it's happening in our world now. Egypt in the 1400s BC had a girls-only policy. Right? This was their version of designer babies for political reasons. This was social engineering. They didn't have the technology to have something that we call abortion. Right? They just waited till the baby came out and did it then. So, verse 17 talks about fear of the Lord. So we talk about fear of Egypt and what are we going to do and taking things into their own hand. But look what happens in verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the children live. What do you do differently because you know God and value his opinion? So if they tell you it's okay to do it in the government today, and God says what God says about whatever the subject is, how does that affect how you live your life? Now, the midwife's job is to do, the NHS worker in the time of Egypt needs to do what the government says needs to be done, but the midwives feared God and did not follow the law of the government in power in Egypt. Is that not what the Scripture says? They didn't do it. They did not do as they were told. They followed a moral law that was rooted in God. And I also noticed that the healthcare professionals were shrewd in their response to the government about the government's immoral policy. In fact, They lied, didn't they? The scripture tells us that they feared God and didn't do what Pharaoh said, but they turned to Pharaoh and they said, yeah, we really want to do what you said, but we couldn't because, well, you know how things are. Is God approve of lying? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the commandments that doesn't exist yet in this story. But is a lie an acceptable thing ever, even before the law is written on tablets of stone? Were people allowed to kill until it said, thou shalt not kill? I don't think so. Was God happy when Cain killed Abel? No. No. The moral law is in place because of who God is. And when people got so far from God and couldn't tell right and wrong anymore, God gave them written instructions about what you ought to should have already known. And then we go through the world and we go, the law, the law, the law. Boom. God wrote it down. It's in my Bible. Right? But Jesus came along and said, it's, you know, it's the moral truth. It's the thing that's real. Yes, the law, and none of it's going to go away. But it's wider than that. You think don't kill? I say don't hate. You think don't commit adultery? I say don't lust. God, me, my Father, the Holy Spirit I will send to you, it's just about righteousness and holiness and justice, justification, sanctification. These are the things that God has going on inside of us. I notice that God gives favor and blesses the moral acts of the midwives. I don't read that there was rebuke because they lied to Pharaoh and you should never lie. I read that God says they cared about life, they stood for life, they navigated the tricky corridors of the foolish ordinations of power, human government, and they did what was right and good. And God rewarded them. It says he dealt well with the midwives, the people multiplied, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. That's what the scripture teaches us. Do you see that once the evil leader can't do what he wants out of public view, that he does it blatantly? Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. Right? We tried to kill them in the labor and delivery room. In this world today, we kill them in the womb, the unwanted children. You can't hear them, you don't see them, but it's happening. More people than ever were killed in the Holocaust do not live on earth today, strictly because of this decision that's been done. I don't know the statistic for here. In the United States, since 1970, over 54 million lives. That's just the one country. In Auschwitz, what do you say, 8 or 9 million, everybody. 6 million Jews, 8 or 9, everybody else who got caught in it. And we look at Auschwitz and we go, oh no. We think Rwanda, oh no. But quietly in the nation, millions and millions and millions. And you just don't hear it, and you don't think about it. And you have to think about it, and so now we've thought about it. The prince of Egypt, right, Pharaoh, said, do this, and they didn't. And it's looked on favorably by Scripture. Am I telling you something here that you didn't already know? Not really. But are we thinking about it differently because we sort of naively went into the story and we thought, yeah, Egypt, oh, with the babies in the Nile. And suddenly I've turned it and said, we have to think about something today. You have to decide what you think about that. Now, I understand about the philosophy and the self-determination of women to make a choice according to their conscience in this nation that is not a Christian nation. If you don't know that, you should wake up. It's not a Christian nation. The laws of this country are not Christian. Many people were once Christian. Everybody's got a Christian granny, it seems, but I meet a lot of people who don't go to church, and they maybe think they're Christian, they're not, because they don't obey God. They don't follow God. Our nation doesn't follow God. So all the women in this world, and in this country particularly, have to make a choice. I'm not looking to control the choice. I'm not looking to grab the hand of a doctor and force them to think what I think. Because when I stand and talk to someone who doesn't know God about the definition of life in a moral sense, how do I assert my belief onto that person? Right? Should I run out in the streets and go, "It's a life, don't do it"? Yes, and I do. And people look at me and they rant in my direction. They say, "You're a misogynist and you're a chauvinist and you don't even own a uterus, so shut up, man." Right? It's a hard place to define those things. And so what I'm saying is I understand this moral law. I've explained it here this morning, and we have to decide. And I'm not against anybody who is making... Well, I'm in favor of God, and I'm not hostile towards someone who doesn't believe God yet. Put it that way. I've had this conversation before. I think I'm sort of reacting to the previous conversation where people said, "You're a so-and-so, why don't you stop that?" And so I don't know where it becomes a control thing of another human being trying to tell people, "You ought to do what I understand," or where I'm the preacher in the pulpit saying, "Here's, I believe, what God has said on the subject and what we need to know." So that's what's going on in that part of the story. These midwives, they didn't do what the government said was not only legal but required. And God bless them. So it certainly pertains to our healthcare industry today. What are people doing because it's legal and it's required? I think it does. It depends on us, what personal decisions we make as fathers and mothers.